Okay, go ahead and be seated this evening.
I'm going to ask you if you would, don't mind, taking your Bible out. I don't suppose you'd mind doing that at church, but take your Bible out and turn with me tonight to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 19 tonight. Psalm chapter 19. Brother Dave, as I mentioned after the lesson today or before his lesson, I mentioned that he would be on vacation for the next 3 weeks. And then I would be back to teaching Sunday school. And then when he returns, he'll take a couple more weeks to finish up his lessons. And I think what we're going to do, beginning next Sunday, is to study the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse by verse. Pastor Martin did that years and years ago, and I remember really enjoying him doing that. And I've kind of thought about it. I thought, well, maybe now would be a good time to do that. But the emphasis in that passage, as most of you already know, is all on the Word of God. And I think that's a good thing to emphasize. And I know that's how you feel as well. But that's not only true of Psalm 119, but in regard to another psalm emphasizing the Word of God, that is also true of Psalm chapter 19, particularly in the portion of the chapter that we're going to read and preach from tonight. So look with me. Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse number 7. And what the psalmist here says, a psalm of David, of course, and what he says and what he speaks of concerning the Word of God. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Not accurate, right? Perfect. Amen. There's a big difference. The law of the Lord is perfect. I remember years ago, some of the guys, we were down in Berlin, downtown Berlin there in Amish country, and we were having a street meeting and passing out gospel tracts. And I remember Brother Ken Pittman ran into a gentleman and his daughter who was a college student at some Bible college somewhere. And they got to talking, and pretty soon it turned into, you know, debating, you know, the infallibility of the King James Bible, the perfection of the King James Bible. And they were, you know, arguing that and saying how it couldn't possibly be. And I remember Brother Ken in that discussion with that man, he said this. He said, "Let me ask you a question. Is God accurate or is God perfect?" Well, God's perfect. And he said, "Well, don't you suppose that's true of his word as well?" Amen. I believe that. I don't believe this book is accurate. I believe it is 100% perfect. Amen. And that's what the Bible says in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, let me just back up again. I'm going to get hung up on this for just a little while. You know what? When we speak of the Bible around here being perfect, we're speaking about the King James Bible. Now I think we all know that, right? But, you know, I don't say a lot about that, but I don't want there to be ever a bit of doubt or speculation as to where I'm coming from when I'm speaking about the Bible. All right? I don't think that needs to be said, but just in case it ever does, you know, we're where we always stood as far as this church is concerned on the King James Bible. There's nothing that has drifted in the slightest in regard to our stand and our position and our belief of the King James Bible being the very Word of God. But I get bothered sometimes, and I'm not trying to nitpick, but, you know, sometimes people will say, you know, preachers will make comments and they'll say, "Well, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God." And, you know, amen, that's true. But you know what I often wonder sometimes when they say that is, well, what Bible are you talking about? Like, okay, the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, that's a good statement, but you're going to have to give more clarity to what you mean when you say that. All right? What Bible are you talking about? All right? And I think sometimes they don't like to talk about that. Well, we don't mind talking about that. Amen? Because the King James Bible is the Word of God. But nonetheless, verse number 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, please bless the message tonight, God, from the Bible, about the Bible. Really, Lord, that's what it's going to be. And I feel like, Lord, this is what you've nudged my heart towards and what you've given me liberty, God, to preach on tonight. So I pray you'd bless it, and I pray that you'd use it. And God, I pray that you would use it, Lord, specifically to help us God, to have a greater desire and a greater hunger, God, for this book that we do believe. Lord, so please help me to say that which you'd have me to say tonight. And God, help me to say it in a manner and in a spirit which would be pleasing to you. And again, I pray you just help us to be challenged, God, to not just be, you know, Bible believers, but Bible readers, God, and have a deep relationship with you through your word. So bless and use the message to accomplish the purpose for which you intended tonight. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's always amazing if you're the kind of Christian that reads through the Bible and you've read through the Bible multiple times. I know that does describe a lot of you. If that is you, you would agree that it's amazing, you know, that how that you can read through the Bible so many times and then come back to a passage or coming through a passage again and all of a sudden see something in that passage that you never saw before, even though you've heard that passage taught on or you've heard it preached on or you've read it for yourself, you know, multiple times. Isn't that what's unique about the Bible? It doesn't matter how many times you've heard it, or how many times you've been through it. It's amazing how something new can just, the Holy Spirit can highlight and some things that he can show you that for whatever reason you just never really noticed or you never ever saw before. Now, for me personally, some time ago, and it's been years ago as a matter of fact, I remember that being just the case with the passage that we just read in Psalm chapter 19, specifically verses 7 through 11. You know, I'm very familiar with those verses. I remember growing up with mom and dad listening to, you know, Lester Roloff's tapes with the girls singing with Brother Roloff, and some of you had those as well, or maybe you still do, and they would put melodies to portions of the book of Psalms. And I remember this being one of the portions of the book of Psalms that they had put a melody to. And I remember, you know, hearing that melody and that song, and basically I'd memorize these verses before I ever read it in the Bible, right? Just from hearing it, you know, in those tapes. But listen, there were some things about this, even though I'd been familiar with it for a while, that never really stood out to me, as I said, until some time ago. And these things that I noticed, when I began noticing them, I began to meditate on these different things, and I realized how just important it was, all right, for me to notice these things specifically about what is said in this passage. So David, in this portion of Scripture, as I mentioned, right, he is writing about the Word of God. And it's absolutely incredible when you really stop and meditate on it. It's incredible what David is saying about the Word of God. All right, some very important things that I noticed that are very important things for all of us to notice as well. Now, four things specifically concerning what David says about the Bible that are important for each and every one of us to take good notice, of. All right, so what can we notice, or what do we need to take notice of in regard to what David is saying about the Bible in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11? Well, the first thing that's important for us to notice, all right, concerning what David says, it's important for us to notice how the Word of God was defined. All right, and what I mean by that is this. In these verses that we just read, we notice that there are five terms, all right, that are used that all refer to the Word of God. All right, so we need to notice, it's important that we notice how the Word of God is defined. Now, these five terms are as follows, all right? It's referred to as the law in verse 7. It's referred to as the testimony in verse 7. It's referred to as the statutes in verse number 8. It's referred to as the commandment in verse number 8. And it's referred to as the judgments in verse number 9. And all five of those terms are all speaking of and all referring to the Word of God. All right, so it's important that we understand and we notice how the Word of God is defined in these verses. Again, verse number 1, all right, it's defined or described as or called or referred to as the law. All right, the law. Now, the law specifically, all right, is referring to, of course, the Mosaic law or the law of Moses. Right, and that would be referring to the books of Genesis through the book of Deuteronomy. The first five books of your Old Testament are what is referred to as the law, all right, which is obviously a portion of the very word of God. All right, so it's termed or referred to as the law. And David says this later on in Psalm 119, verse 165, about that law. He says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. All right, thy law, again, referring to the Mosaic law, the first five books of the Bible. All right, so the first term is the term law. The second is the term testimony, right? Also found in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. All right, the testimony. Now, that is referring to God's advice, God's instruction, and God's reproofs. Right? Is that not found in the Word of God? Is that not what the Word of God consists of? Yeah, it certainly does. All right, so in the Word of God, what you have is the Word of God is God's testimony. God's testimony to who? God's testimony to man. Right? That's the Bible. It's God's testimony. So therefore, His Word is referred to as a testimony. Right? The Word of God, the Scriptures testify of the mind of God. So as the law, and then as the testimony, all right? And then it's referred to in verse number 8 as the statutes. Verse number 8, the Bible says, the statutes of the Lord are righteous. I believe that's what it says. Yes, are right, excuse me. All right, statutes. You say, well, what are statutes? Well, statutes are simply this. Statutes are legal decrees, all right? Basically, that's what the term means. They're legal decrees that have been set up as standards, all right? And that's what you have in the Word of God. You have God's statutes. You have God's legal decrees, all right, recorded in the Word of God, all right, His statutes that He has set up as standards, all right? That's the Word of God. Then, of course, again, in verse number 8, it's also referred to the Bible, the Word of God, as the commandment. Verse number 8, again, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That's what the Bible is. It's the commandment of the Lord, right? A commandment is simply a mandate or an order given by one in authority. That's what God's Word is, right? It consists of a bunch of mandates or orders, all right, that God has given to His people, right? Because He is the authority over His people, right? So it's the law, it's the testimony, it's the statutes, it's the commandments, and it's also referred to in verse number 9 as the judgments. Look at verse number 9. We're noticing, number 1, how the Word of God is defined, all right, as the judgments. Verse 9, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments, right? Judgments are simply this. Judgments are God's decisions on matters. And that's what you have in the Bible. You have God's judgments, right? What you have in the Bible is God has revealed to you what He has decided about matters that pertain to anything, right? God's judgments. Psalm 119, verse 39, the Bible said, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. God's decisions on matters, no matter what the matter is, it's good. All right? So the Word of God, again, it's God's judgment. Again, these are simply terms, right, found in this portion of Psalm 19 that all refer to the Word of God. Now, that's an important thing to notice. Would you agree? Sure, absolutely. All right, so number 1, we need to notice, and we do notice, how the Word of God is defined. But also in this portion of Psalm number 19, we also notice, and we need to notice, it's an important notice, how the Word of God is described. Now, I really get a blessing out of this. And if you love your Bible, this should be a blessing to you, right? The way the Word of God is described in this passage. You couldn't give a better description to the Word of God than David gives in these verses that we just read. Notice how it's described. Well, back in verse number 7, and we spoke about this a little bit already, got ahead of ourselves, but notice, number 1, that the Word of God, all right, or the law, or all those terms that refer to the Bible, we see it's described as being perfect, right? The Bible said in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Amen. Now, perfect, meaning it is without error. Amen. Meaning it's exact. Meaning that the law of God is correct in every single detail. That's the way the Bible describes itself. Amen. As being perfect. You know, there's, I guess this is kind of on my heart just based on some things that I've observed recently out on the social media world, particularly in the Twitter world. I don't fuss much at all with Facebook. I really don't even look at it, to be honest with you. Maybe outside of a marketplace glance here once in a while. But Twitter, you know, I told you before, I have a Twitter account, and I follow basically just, mostly just preachers and pastors, and some of them I know, some of them I know of, and some of them I don't really know at all. But there's been this real hot, stirred up, kicking dust kind of a thing going on amongst a bunch of preachers, and it all shows up on social media about, you know, about where people stand as far as the King James Bible is concerned, because there's been a lot of, you know, a lot of preachers that have been defecting away recently, you know, from taking the position that the King James Bible is perfect. All right, and it's really stirred up. That you want to get some preachers stirred up, just have a discussion about that, right? And you'll hear it passionately from both sides, argue how it is and argue how it can't be, and so on and so forth. And, you know, there was one particular preacher, and I won't mention his name, and if I did, I'd be surprised if any of you even heard of this guy. But he has preached for people or around people that we wouldn't. He was preached with people that we might know, not for these people, but kind of with them. And this guy has just made a complete U-turn in his position on the King James Bible. All right, he took over a church in Florida, I believe in Jacksonville, some years ago, and you know, and that church was a King James only church. That was how it was when he walked into town. All right. And when he took the pastorate, that was understood, and I'm assuming that he agreed to adhere to that being the beliefs of the church. Well, since some time has passed, and you know, they came to him at some point and you know said, "Pastor, we'd like to see our church grow." And his question was this: "Well, what are you willing to change in order to grow?" And he was feeling around. Let's find out what's negotiable with these people. Because this guy, no doubt, had an ulterior motive from the very beginning. He knew what path he was ultimately going to go down. Right? And they mentioned that this was a non-negotiable. Well, that was years ago, and some time has passed. And anyway, this guy is getting all kinds of news, like I said, in social media world, because he's totally flipped and totally transitioned the church from being King James only to being I don't know what anymore. And I saw a link that somebody had posted where he gives an explanation for how he transitioned his church away from the King James Bible into another version. And he taught a lesson. Like, imagine this. He taught a lesson at a pastor's conference on how to transition from your translation. Can you imagine making that, like, your ministry? I'm going to teach you how to get away from this book, right? So that you can attract all the younger people and try to do it in a way that, you know, maybe won't offend the old fogies that just don't, you know. Imagine teaching a lesson on that. And I actually got curious enough to where I saw a link that went into where he describes how he did it and how you do it if you want to get away from that. And it was just, it was frustrating. It angered me, right? Because there was a church that used to be that's not anymore, right? And evidently, you know, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's something wrong with him, is my opinion on that. Because the book is perfect. It's without error. It's exact, all right? And that's the way it's described here in this passage. But notice also how it's described, not just as perfect, but in verse number 7, it's described as being sure, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what? Well, it's described as being sure. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that it's certain. It means that it's unfailing, right? That's true of the Bible, particularly the promises in this Bible. What are they? What are the promises of God? Well, they're sure, right? They are certain. They are unfailing, right? That's the way it's described in this passage. It's also described in verse number 8 as being right. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are, well, they're right. Amen. Now, to be right, it means to be in accordance to the standard of truth, right? That's what the Bible is. It's right concerning all things. Psalm 119, verse 128, the Bible says this: "Therefore," and I'm in agreement with David on this one, "therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." Concerning what? Concerning all things. The Bible is right about all things, right? The Word of God is perfect. It's sure. It's right. Verse number 8, the description is that it's pure. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure, that's the Word of God, free from moral defilement. right? Free from admixture. It's pure. And again, just like David says in Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it, because it's pure, right? It's important that you understand how the word of God is described. It's described in verse number 9 as being true. Verse number 9, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. True, meaning free from falsehood and conformable to facts. That's the Bible concerning all things, right? Whatever it says about anything, it's true. Amen, right? David said it like this in Psalm 119, verse 160. He said, thy word is true from the beginning. From Genesis 1:1, where Brother Dave has been spending several weeks, you know, going through all that. You know what the Bible is? Everything it says about creation from the beginning, it's 100% true. And anybody that disagrees with it is 100% wrong. Amen. Right? And I understand that when you hear their arguments, it might sound legitimate, and it might sound like there's some merit to that, and it might cause you to question maybe what you read in the Bible. But listen, if you'll go look in the Bible, you'll get clarity on it all. I mean, there's some stuff, if you heard Brother Dave's lesson this morning, I mean, number one, you thought, wow, he's really smart. That's what I thought. I don't know if you thought that or not. I'm like, good night, who spends their time reading about Aster Sarkamis and whatever else he was talking about, you know? Where do you get this information from? Man alive, you know, I have hard enough time reading the Bible every day, let alone reading stuff like that. And I thought, number one, Dave's really smart. That's what I thought. But then I thought, you know what? Those guys that are up there, they're pretty dumb. That was the second thing I thought. Right? You say, why? Because the Bible's true from the beginning. The Bible's truth. I mean, you have to be insane to believe some of the stuff that they believe. You believe the Bible, you're believing that which is true from the very beginning. Right? Verse 9 also, stay with me, we're going somewhere. Verse 9 also, it's described as righteous. Look at it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Not just true, but righteous altogether. Righteous, right? Characterized by morality. David said in Psalm 119, verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. What a blessing to have a book that is all of those things, right? That's the kind of booklet you have. That's the kind of booklet you can trust. I mean, think about it. Can you say any of that about any other book? You can't say that about any other book. Now, there might be some books that are true and that are, you know, right, and you know, but certainly not perfect, right? Certainly not sure, right? And certainly not necessarily righteous, but you can say that about your Bible. Hey, what a blessing. What a blessing, right? It's important that you notice how the Word of God is defined in this passage. It's important that you notice how the Word of God is described. But listen, it's also very important that you notice what the Word of God does, or what the Word of God can do, all right, for the individual that will read it and for the individual that will follow it. Notice what the Word of God does. All right, the first thing that you see here, and again, stay with me because we want to get to the end. The first thing we notice in regard to what does the Bible do? Well, this is pretty powerful. According to verse number 7, it converts the soul. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Converting the soul. What other book do you know can convert a soul? Well, I mean, you can change somebody from one state to another or one opinion for another, but man, you can't convert a soul like the Bible does. That's exactly what the Bible does. Think about it. In the Old Testament law causes a man or caused a man to reverse his position and change his conduct, to convert him, to change, right? The New Testament law, think about it, is also very instrumental in converting the soul, is it not? Think about what the Bible says about the law, all right, and its power to convert the soul in the New Testament. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law is said to be a man's schoolmaster that'll bring him to the Savior. It's got power to do that, right? The law, according to Romans chapter 7, shows a man that he is in need of salvation. Right? That's what the law does. That's what the Word of God does. It has power to convert the soul. James says it like this in James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, here's the statement, which is able to what? to save your souls. What's able to do that? The Bible is, right? The Word of God is when you put your faith in what it says. Listen, you and I are saved today because of your faith in this book. Amen. And you've been converted as a result of believing what is recorded in this book. It's amazing what the Word of God can do. It can convert the soul. Notice what else it can do, right? For the person that will read it and for the person that will apply it, it can make wise the simple, right? What is a simple person? A simple person is someone that is ignorant. A simple person is a person that lacks wisdom, right? And the Word of God can make someone that is simple a wise individual. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure." Here it is. Making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. It's a book full of wisdom. You want to be wise? You want to be truly wise? You can't be truly wise without having the Word of God and believing the Word of God and applying the Bible, right? It takes people that were foolish and makes them wise. I bet some of you before you got saved were pretty foolish. But then you got in this book and got real wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, not what they call wisdom, but the wisdom of God, right? You're not the ignoramus that you used to be, no offense, right? You're not the fool that you used to be. You now have some sense about you. Where did you get that? You got it from this book. It makes wise the simple, right? And God doesn't want his people to be simple-minded. Amen? So he gave us a book that we could glean the wisdom of God. Psalm 119, verse 98 says this, "Through thy commandments," this is funny, to me it's kind of funny, David says, "Through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies." Where'd you get that wisdom, David? Well, I got it from his commandments. I got it from his book, right? True wisdom is found in the Word of God. It has power to convert the soul, to make wise the simple. How about this? Verse number 8. Notice what else the Word of God does. It rejoices the heart. Well, if you read it, it does. Or if you read it, it can. Verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Look at what it can do. Rejoicing the heart. Now, who doesn't need their heart from time to time to kind of be lifted up and encouraged? Well, everybody does. You say, how am I going to get that? Well, stay away from the newscast. Stay away from any kind of news. That won't rejoice your heart. Amen. That'll depress you even deeper. What do you need if your heart is down, if you're discouraged? What do you do if you're hurting or, like I said, down and out? What do you do? Well, you pick up the Bible. Because the Bible, believe it or not, has the ability to cause your heart to rejoice. Now, there's a lot of Christians that can't testify to that ever having happened to them before. But if you are the Christian that reads the Bible and you've read the Bible for years and you've been consistently reading the Bible through all the ebbs and flows of your life, I bet you could give testimony and say that there have been times where you were reading this book and you were down and out and discouraged, and the Word of God or the verses that you read in that passage, wherever you were, lifted up your spirit and caused your heart to rejoice again. That's the effect the Word of God can have. Listen, that's why it's so important that Christians are in the Bible. There's a lot of rejoicing that Christians never tap into because they're not in this book. I'm telling you, when you're in that book and God gives you something personally just directed to you, that does something for your heart that nothing else can do. I mean, it just picks you up. It ministers to you. Better than a word fitly spoken by a well-meaning brother or sister in the Lord. Better than a sermon ever could. Right? When it's just God speaking to you through your word. Man, listen, don't miss out on what God wants to do to help your heart, especially when you're discouraged, especially when you're hurting. Come on, it has that effect. I can give testimony to say that's 100% the truth. It has caused my heart great rejoicing. Psalm 119, verse 111, the Bible says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." What did that for Jeremiah? What did it for David? It was the Bible. See, I get, you know, the misconception from people that aren't familiar with the Bible is that, you know, the Bible is nothing but a drag and nothing but a bore. That might, if you feel that way, it's probably for one or two reasons. You've not read it much, or you haven't read it enough, and you haven't studied it. Like, people that say the Bible is boring don't read it and they don't study it. If you study the Bible and you really get a grasp for what's going on and what it's saying, you cannot say it's boring. I mean, if you've been paying attention to what Brother Dave has been teaching, and I know, like, you know, some of it can be very hard to grasp, but I bet, you know, some of you have never heard any of that stuff, and you've probably thought, goodness, hopefully you have thought, wow, wow, that's all in there? I never knew that. I never saw that before. Yeah, it's way ahead of science. A boring book? Are you kidding me? Not if you read it. Not if you study it. Not if you learn it. That's why you got to study and learn it. It won't be so boring to you. Amen. Come on, it's right, isn't it? You got to get familiar with it. It'll rejoice. It will rejoice your heart. I got to hurry. Verse number 8. Notice what else it does. It enlightens the eyes. Verse 8. Right, the statutes of the Lord are righteous, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right, to enlighten, it means to illuminate. Right, it means to inform. It means to instruct. You know what the Word of God does? The Word of God gives you light on things that you would have missed out otherwise. Amen. It enlightens the eyes. Verse number 11, notice what else it does. It warns. That's why it's important to know what it says. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. The Word of God warns the wicked to turn from their wicked ways. The Word of God warns the righteous not to turn from their righteous ways. It warns of the future judgments for the lost, and it warns of the future judgment for the Christian. It sure does, right? It tells and warns of the consequences for not obeying it. Amen? It warns. How about this, verse number 11, before we move on? Notice what else it does. It rewards. Amen? These are good incentives. These are good incentives for the child of God to read it. It rewards. Verse 11 again, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great what? There's great reward for the believer that will obey and keep the Word of God. Listen, it's only in our best interest to obey and keep the Word of God. Right, that's the path. That's the key to the blessed life. Right? Why does God bless who He blesses? Well, it's not on accident. God blesses those that obey His Word and do what He commands in His Word. You want to be blessed in your life, young person? Well, sure you do. How do you get blessed by God? Do what He says. That's the key. That's the path to blessing. James chapter 1, verse 25 says it like this. But whoso looketh into the perfect, there it is again, perfect, law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed, blessed in his deeds. If he'll not just be a hearer, but a doer of the word. What an amazing book. Again, no other book has that kind of capabilities. There's no other book that can do that. I mean, come on. Right? You're not going to be rewarded, chances are, for obeying any other books. You're certainly not going to be warned or enlightened. Your heart's not necessarily going to be rejoiced from reading other books, right? It's not going to make you necessarily wise, and it certainly doesn't have the power to convert your soul. But the Bible does. I mean, these are important things that we notice about the Bible. We notice how it's defined, those five terms that are used to describe it. We notice how it's described. We notice what it does. But then lastly, this is very important. We also notice, in the case of the psalmist here anyhow, in verse number 10, we also notice that the Word of God was desired, or it is to be, or it ought to be desired. Verse number 10, the Bible says, more to be desired are they. All right, what's the they? Well, it's His statutes, it's His judgments, and so on and so forth. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. In light of what the Word of God does, in light of the way that it's described, this passage makes it very clear that therefore it should be very much desired. Amen. As a matter of fact, it says more to be desired than basically anything of value. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much, much fine gold. Right? The Word of God is to be desired. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2 says it like this. As newborn babes, all right? We're to be like newborn babes when it comes to this particular thing. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. All right, so as Christians, regardless of where you are in your development, you're to always stay like a child and a baby in one sense. In the sense that you're to always have a yearning and a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. Yeah, I remember when my, not so much Cameron, because that was just all kind of a blur, but when Braden was born in particular, I remember, you know, those early days of him being an infant. And I remember that strong yearning and that desire that he had for basically just one thing. Well, a couple things. Change my diaper, right? But give me milk, right? And he would cry and he would whine. And, you know, most of the time it's the only thing that would appease him, right? Until he got what he wanted. And what he wanted was milk, right? And as a result of that milk, he eventually grew as a result of it. Desire for the Word of God. You know what I think is happening to a great degree to churches like ours and to even people that go to our churches is that they're losing the desire. Now, they believe everything that's said about it in that passage, they amen all that. Yep, it's right. Yep, it's true. Yep, it's pure. Yep, it's righteous. Yes, it's perfect. They believe all that, right? And they'll tote it around and they'll tell you they believe it, but they're just, I'm afraid they're losing the desire for it. There's just not the hunger, the hunger for it. You say, well, how can you tell that? Well, all I would tell you is just preach it, and you'll see what I mean. I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest, right? You preach it week in and week out. You can tell who wants it and who doesn't. You can just tell. I'm not being mean. It's just true. And you know, you have a revival meeting. You can tell. You know, outside of circumstantial things where people can't be there, you can tell by them showing up or not whether or not there's a real desire for it. Amen? You can tell by, I don't know, people bringing it, people reading it, that there's a desire or not. And I'm afraid that Christians are losing their desire, their hunger for the Bible. They're just kind of getting to a place where it just doesn't do much for them anymore. It doesn't thrill them anymore. It doesn't excite them anymore. I remember when I was in Bible school down in Pensacola one year, during one of the revival meetings, which they referred to as blowouts. I remember a preacher, Brother Dennis, I think you were there actually. Brother Jimmy Chandler was there one year. I think it was 2000, it doesn't matter what year it was. It was years ago. And I remember Brother Jimmy Chandler getting up, and he was a pastor from somewhere in Arkansas. And he preached a message out of the book of Psalms, don't remember the chapter, but he preached a message on how to spot a dying Christian. And he talked about when he began his message that, you know, through all the years of him pastoring, you know, as a pastor, he'd been around a lot of dying saints. And he pointed out certain characteristics that he noticed in somebody that was dying. And he said that one of the things that you know that you can tell, and one way that you can spot someone that is dying is that they no longer have an appetite. Now, that's definitely true of someone that is physically dying. A sure telltale sign they're not long to be here is when they lose a desire to eat. And he said that's exactly true about a Christian as well. You know how to spot a dying Christian? It's a Christian that no longer has any desire to feast on this book. They don't have a desire to study it, to learn more about it, right? They don't have a desire to read it. That's how you can spot a dying Christian. Amen. I think there's a lot of truth to that parallel. Amen? But we're to desire it, the sincere milk of the Word, just like a newborn babe. Now again, we believe it. All those things, right, that I said about it in the first three points. We believe all of that. So that's not my question. My question for you tonight is not, do you believe all that about it? Hopefully you do, but my question for you is, do you desire it? Like, do you still want it? You're still hungry for the Bible when it's being opened? You know, during Sunday school when we study, you know, when we're studying the Bible, and on Wednesday nights when we do our best to you know, kind of survey through a book or study a book or when we're opening it up to preach it? I mean, is there still a sense of anticipation for what the Bible might say to us when we come? Is there a desire? If there's not a desire, well, number one, you need to be honest with yourself about that. Because you're dying. You're not dead, maybe, but you're dying if you're losing that in your Christian life. Amen? And you will wither up and die spiritually if you lose. You're just not going to make it. None of us are spiritual enough to make it without this book. Without feasting on this book. Not just by your pastor feeding you, but by you feeding yourself. You're just not going to make it. Right? The desire still there? Some very important things you notice about the Bible in that passage. Would you agree? Absolutely. But what about the desire? Is it there? Amen. If it's not there, you know what I would do? I would ask God to help you with that. Say, God, give me the desire again. Give me the hunger again. Give me the interest. Give me the interest again in your word. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God tonight. And Lord, it's always a very good thing to emphasize. Really can't emphasize it enough. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to do that tonight. God, it doesn't only, you know, challenge other people's hearts in here, I'm sure, but Lord, it challenges even my heart, God. You know, sometimes I get in the flesh just kind of, you know, I don't know, lazy with it or apathetic towards it, God. And Lord, I don't want to lose a hunger and a desire for your word, God. And Lord, I know other people in here, they feel the same way, God, so help us not to lose that. And Lord, maybe for some that, God, if they'd be honest, and Lord, I'm certainly not critical of anybody that might fight this battle because we all do in the flesh, but Lord, if they would have to acknowledge that they just don't have much of an interest anymore, much of a desire or a hunger anymore, God, I pray you'd help them to deal with that between you and them. Lord, they'd get that hunger and that desire back. God, please use the thoughts and the message to be a blessing and God to be a help and an encouragement to your people tonight. Lord, that is certainly my desire to be a blessing, be an encouragement to them, Lord, and help us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.